Give a shout out to my buddy Danny. Danny misses us.
Your house for sale yet?
Yeah. Yeah. Your bike sold? Those are the two things that I'll know you're serious. Anyway, we are in Acts chapter 9, and we already have our assignments out. And I've chosen to borrow a particular illustration for opening this message because it seemed to fit. Now, Roy should appreciate this. So I'm borrowing another pastor's intro in this. The United States Navy, so good so far, right?
Oh, good.
Right on. Has over 700 ships that comprise what is called the Mothball Navy. These vessels, anchored in various harbors around the country, receive regular maintenance to prevent rust. But they're just sitting there, doing nothing. And even though they require a lot of money and effort to maintain them, ask any pastor, and he will tell you that one of the frustrations of the ministry is that there are so many mothball Christians in the church. They sit harbored there week in and week out. They require maintenance, especially when they have a problem or need. But they're not doing anything to serve the Lord. Pastors call this the 80-20 rule, and that is that 20% of the Christians do 80% of the work. He goes on to say, but this should not be. If Christ has saved you from your sins, then out of love, you should be zealous to serve him. As Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. If we're growing to be like Jesus, our focus in life should be to serve him. And I thought that was apropos because we're going to see in our verses today, immediately after describing the dramatic conversion of Saul, who's going to become the Apostle Paul now, Luke tells us that his initial efforts in serving the Lord, and Dr. Luke, he wants us to see that Saul's conversion was genuine. A lot of times people, they have a hard time with that. He goes from persecutor to now sharing the gospel. And there's a lot that goes on with that because one of the bold proclamations that he's going to make over and over and over throughout his ministry is that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ. It's not used anywhere else except for Paul. He constantly refers, as we're going to see as we go through Acts, and even in some of his epistles, he makes note that Jesus is the Son of God. And I love that. But so that we don't put Saul in a special class or a special case, I want us to know that everyone that God saves, he desires for service. It doesn't matter. We're all able to serve in one way or another. And if God has saved you, he wants you to be involved in ministry in some capacity. Now, it could be either here at Fort Hill or it could be at your fellowship. Wherever God has placed you or placed us, he's placed us for ministry. Or maybe it's a mother of young children that at this phase in your life, your primary ministry is to teach and to rear your children to know Jesus as the Savior. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should neglect your family responsibilities to work in the church or be involved in the church. Let's be clear about that. But at the other extreme, think about this. Some have allowed themselves to be overtaken with life that they disregard the need for serving Christ. We are all called to serve in some capacity. At the very least, we're all called to serve one another. And I love that here we serve one another through food, fabulous food, tremendous food. But it goes beyond that. Amen? Now, what I'm advocating is a ministry mindset where a person is so thankful to the Lord Jesus for saving him that they no longer can live for themselves, but rather for him who died and rose again on their behalf. As it says, Lee has that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:15.
If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit.
Amen. Amen. I love, and that's 15, right, Lee?
No, it isn't. 13.
Okay, give me 15.
Sorry, Al.
Because that seemed kind of crazy to me.
He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and who was raised for them.
Amen. Write that scripture down. Put it in your book. Write it on a piece of paper, your forehead, anything. 2 Corinthians 5:15. The New King James renders it, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. By the way, that also means we should no longer live for our spouse. We should no longer live for our kids. We should live for him. And when that is done in the right way, automatically there's that love that is required from one another. Loving your spouse, loving your children. But if you love them more than you love him, guess what? That's an idol. I know some people don't like hearing that, but that's what happens. But this kind of person is always looking for how God wants to use them in whatever situation the Lord has put him in. The Apostle Paul's early experiences in ministry give us a picture of this kind of life because he immediately started proclaiming Christ. The moment he got saved, he was in service to the Lord. So after Saul was struck down with Christ's saber light, or lightsaber, however you want to pronounce it, back in verse 6, and it says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's awesome. See, those words indicate a soul that is humbled, because if you recall just minutes before that, what was he doing? Going after killing Christians. I mean, he was given a commission by the Sanhedrin, but now he says, Lord, what would you want me to do? And I want us to make note of this. The first act of a Christian is he or she is to surrender their will to the will of God and to resolve to do whatever it takes to make that happen. A lot of times people have a hard time. God's calling them to someplace. I don't know why anyone, Danny, if God's calling you to Oregon, I have no idea why anybody would resist that and wait. You know what I mean? But if God is calling you to a particular service of ministry, no matter where, how we know that we are surrendered to him is that we are obedient to the call, no matter what it was. Saul gave himself up at once and entirely to the Lord Jesus, and evidently with a purpose to do God's will alone. And I might add that he did it without thought or the consequences of the religious leaders that had supported him in his actions. He didn't think to himself, oh man, what's the Sanhedrin going to do now? He was so struck down by God that he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so we pick up in our verses in verse 20. And it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now, that last phrase, as I said earlier, is going to be Paul's constant theme throughout the book of Acts. And the reason why is because the conversion was made possible by his realization that Jesus was the Son of God. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him? At the stoning of Stephen, and then going and maybe killing his first Christian and having his cohorts lock them up and stuff like that. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And now he's sitting there saying, man, Jesus is the Son of God. But Saul immediately began proclaiming that in the synagogues. And I find it really interesting because who was doing that prior, after Pentecost? Peter was. Peter was the one that was going into synagogues and proclaiming Christ. And because of the truth of the gospel going out, now Saul finds himself right where people that he was persecuting are. He is now proclaiming the gospel in the synagogues. Look at verse 21. And then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who call on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? We need to keep in mind that he's been sent to these synagogues in Damascus under the authority of the high priest to root out and to deport Christians. But now he's going in there and he's proclaiming the gospel. What a traitor to the religious people, right?
It'd be like Hillary
turned. Yeah, really? Be like, no. But instead he entered the synagogues proclaiming Christ. And I love that Luke writes that the people were amazed. And no wonder. Because it was a mind-blowing change, if you think about it. We just read the verses, but if you really think about it, he gets saved. And I got to tell you, I would be one of those people who would be like, whoa, watch out for him, right? But this was a miraculous change. And Saul had clearly cast his lot with the church. His conversion was genuine. Now, that seems to be the main theme that Luke is tracing out here in this passage. The conversion was genuine. And as he made a public record of it by speaking in the synagogues, there was no wavering on his part. Saul just went right in and just started teaching. There was no going back for him. But he stands up in the synagogues and he identifies with the Church of Jesus Christ, not the Latter-day Saints, by the way, and he proclaims him to be the Son of God. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, it's an interesting text because Saul goes right into preaching about Jesus. He doesn't take any Bible classes. He doesn't go to studies or learns how to share. He just goes right in and proclaims. That strike down on the Damascus Road had to be pretty, pretty heavy on him to say it can be nothing else but Christ. And so, by the way, it's written that Saul increased all the more in strength. What it's literally saying is that the more he did it, the stronger he got at it. The more profound he got in his sharings. You know, oftentimes people feel that they have to wait until they know more. Right, Shark? They have to wait till they know more. And that can be particularly true beginning.
Oh. I'm sorry, guys.
You interrupted me, Shark. Yeah, don't let her distract you. But people, sometimes people will wait until they know more. I need to know more before I go and share. I need to know more before I can go and help people. I need to be around the church a little bit longer before I give myself to help. Because I don't know if I'm going to be here very long, right? You remember the first time that you prayed in public? Anybody here afraid to pray out loud when you first got saved? Anybody? Raise your hand. No? Oh, everybody! Except for... Josh, get your hand up. Except for Josh. No, Josh has a hand up. Remember how scared... I mean, I was scared to death. But the more you did it, what happened? You got more comfortable at it. It became second nature. How about sharing your faith? The more you share it, the more comfortable you become. And, you know, a lot of times people say, but I don't know how. And I said earlier, a couple of weeks ago, that one of these Saturdays or one of these during the week, we'll have an extra time of have a class to be able to share or to learn how to share your faith very simply. I was so blessed. Lorelai says, we can use my house to do that. And just that in itself will get people saved. But to learn how to share your faith, and if you know the basic four spiritual laws, everybody knows what the four spiritual laws, you've seen them before, the little handouts that you have, and they contain just four basic things. And basically it's, number one, God loves you. Number two, man is a sinner, and he's separated from God, and he must repent from those sins. Three, confess that Christ is the only provision for that. And four, to receive him as Lord and Savior. But too often people feel the need to have to try to convince people, so they start saying other things. And then their testimony comes in. Now, testimonies are good as long as they're a testimony. Testimonies, though, and last time I said this, I've never seen these guys again. But anyway, testimonies sometimes can turn into bragamonies. It's look at me rather than look what Jesus did. And that's all I'm trying to say is that when you tell somebody about Jesus, it's like that song, Come Into His Presence. You could just sit there over and over. I'm still hearing the words, holy, oh, holy is the Lamb, holy. After a while, you get God bumps, they're huge. But after a while, the Holy Spirit will use the words that God has given you, the basic words, that God loves you. And I love that he made it so simple, but the more we begin to share, the easier it's going to be. And Paul's going to the synagogues, he's sharing, he's just constantly telling people. People are looking at him like, is this real? But in verse 23, it says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. The reason I laugh is because these are his very own people, right? He was one of those Jews that was sought to kill the Christians. So they plotted to kill him, verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Let's park right here for just for a few. If you recall, Jesus told Ananias that Saul would bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, didn't he? And so here he is. Jesus is well aware of what's happening. He knows that the Jews are trying to kill him. And when God calls you to a task, and you know it is what he wants through prayer and through counsel, and then it brings about a surety for us. Sometimes people ask, Al, how did you know to leave Fresno and go to the School of Ministry? How did you know to leave there and not return back to Fresno and go to Arizona? How did you know to leave there and come here? I remember Tony, his head was spinning. Every time we turned around, he's helping me move to a different location. How do you do that? It wasn't like, you know, I think this is a good idea. I mean, it was through a lot of prayer and a lot of counsel. I wanted to make sure that it was of God. But it brings about surety for us. Proverbs 15:22. Linda, you have that one.
Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed.
Amen. Anybody have a different version? That's okay. I want to hear the different ones as well. Anybody?
Proverbs 15:22.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. We didn't all turn there.
No.
Let me read the New King James for you. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So it's just like what Linda was saying. So on a side note there, do you know why we need to seek counsel sometimes? Or you know why people, I should say, oftentimes don't seek counsel over things? Anybody know?
Because we don't want somebody to tell us something.
Exactly. That's exactly right. We don't want to hear the opposing view because what I think is what it should be. And I can tell you, I have made great mistakes in the past by not listening to that counsel. When it comes to the things of God, which, by the way, should be everything in our life, we need to seek His wisdom and not rely on our own. Why? Because we could be wrong, right? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord God, know it, and I test the heart. We could be wrong. There's one thing. That's something we should all be able to write down. I could possibly be wrong, right? Might be the first time this year, but I could be wrong in this. Justin has Proverbs 24:6.
For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety.
Awesome. I love that. I love that. The body of Christ was designed with many members that contain differing gifts for the purpose of keeping it safe. Not just so that it will be fed, and not so that it will be taken care of, but so that it will be safe as well. Bethany has Proverbs 11:14.
Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety.
There it is again. He's repeating again, a multitude of counselors. Now, we should not be afraid or so prideful that we don't go out and seek counsel for those around us. But we need to have people that we trust their counsel. Amen? A couple of years ago, when I was asked to fill a particular position at a fellowship, I sought the counsel of three pastors that I can go to. And they gave me great advice, something that I had thought of and considered, but they solidified it by saying, Al, you really need to be careful. And because of that, Connect to Life was born. I didn't allow myself to be hired and to be put on staff there. I was able to make an own contractual thing through Connect to Life. And that proved to be some of the greatest counsel I've had in the last 5 years because I would have been in real big trouble. But if you're wondering, how does counsel fit into this passage? Because we kind of shifted from Saul having to go through these things and now it's counsel because of the words the Jews plotted to kill him. Verse 24 says, but their plot became known to Saul. And so we're not told how it became known to him, but it was known to him. Probably first through the Holy Spirit, but also through the disciples who were now beginning to accept him. They were beginning to look out for him at being skeptical about him at first. So now they're beginning to receive him. Look at verse 25. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. See, this proves the fact that they now know Saul's conversion is real. For why else would they help him? They could have just turned him over to them. But they're now protecting the very person that was trying to kill them. Have you ever had someone that you were skeptical of because of their past and now they're serving Christ? I know people like that. You know, they were... But then some people probably look at me like that too. I remember when I first got saved and I made it known in the police department. Man, all of these, I said this before, I know I shared it. All these Christians came out of the closet, you know. Oh, Al, hey, praise the Lord, you got saved. I'm like, You're saved? Why didn't you say anything? Oh, because we're undercover. You know, it's like. But some of these guys, I can remember one guy in particular. I was, I know I've shared this before. If I have, just forgive me. I used to, anytime that you were kind of like, not in trouble, but you were on the sergeant's list, and I don't mean to promote, I mean you're on his list, they threw you on the wagon, paddy wagons. You had to drive that around. All you did was drive around town all day long picking up prisoners. And I hated it. It was horrible. And as I went, after I gave my heart to the Lord, I went and I met this unit, and there was a reserve officer, and I walked up and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he just kind of looked at me, and he said, "I'm fine." I said, "Hey, what can I help you with?" And he said, "Well, I got a prisoner here." And I said, "Well, let me have your cuffs." Took his cuff off the prisoner, put my cuffs on him, grabbed him, put him, the prisoner, in the wagon, told the guy, "Watch your head, you'll bump your head," put him in there, close the door, and the guy looks at me and goes, "Al?" I said, "Yeah. What happened to you?" I'm like, "What do you mean? Last time I saw you, man, you were like, it was terrible to be around you. You were cussing, you were mean, you were mad, you were ordering people around, and now you're like a different person." I looked at him and I felt like that big, and I said, "Man, I'm really sorry. But the truth be known, I've given my heart to the Lord." He's like, "Man, that's awesome." So you can see with Saul, now they're looking at him in a different way. They're helping him by actually taking him and lowering him through there. And you know what? A lot of times, because of people in our past, or we know their past, we generally will have a wait-and-see attitude about them, won't we? "I'm going to wait and see." And no doubt that the disciples have come to this point now because they're helping him. They're not waiting anymore. But that waiting and see sometimes can be very advantageous to us. Sometimes it can be hurtful to us if we're not careful, because we might be an instrument that God wants to use to help that person. Obviously, we don't see that here with Paul. One of the things, now, he's going to go into Arabia. He leaves Damascus. And it doesn't say it here. Between these verses, though, 25 and 26, there's going to be a lapse, even though it doesn't tell us that it's there. But obviously, because we don't see it, Paul tells us about this in Galatians 1:17. Now, you don't need to turn there, but write it down if you're taking notes. In Galatians 1:17, in his biographical account, Paul tells us, and he writes, "I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. I'm going to bring it to fruition. But at this point in time, it is believed, some scholars believe, that Paul or Saul actually left Damascus because these people wanted to kill him. Now, some think that he went to find solitude in the desert, went on a spiritual retreat, much like Elijah did when he went down to Mount Oreb in Mount Sinai. But there, he was able to commune with God and without distraction, and probably reflect on the great change that had taken place in his life and on what it meant to what his life was like now, his new life in Christ. And it's there that he most likely was discipled by Jesus himself. Now, we don't know for sure because the text doesn't tell us here, but there had to be some reflection. Saul had to be thinking about, "Man, what was this all about?" And what I'd like us to do right now is to think back to the day that it happened to us. What was it like for you when you came and you consciously made a decision to give your heart to the Lord? I remember Tony shares, he got up one day, a wretched sinner, just like we all were, a wretched sinner, went to work, some guys talked to him at lunchtime, he came home, different. The guys who had been ministering to him were probably saying, "Praise the Lord," but when he got home, the family was going, "What happened to this guy? What's he talking about?" But he came a different person. For many of us, if we're not careful, we can just kind of let that just transition right into just nothing. "I was always saved." No, you weren't. I was born saved. No, you weren't. You're born a sinner. But that time when Jesus actually made sense to you and made a difference to you. I rejected the gospel 2 times before I accepted Christ, and the 3rd time's the charm for Al. And so shameful to realize now, like even today, it's still a pain in my heart to know, how could you reject that? You know why? Because it didn't make sense to me. But when Jesus made sense to me, and when he made sense to me was when I was in the deepest hurt and pain and brokenness that I ever could have imagined. And like Saul, he saw Christ. I saw Christ. So he went away. He was ministered to by him. We're going to touch on that a little bit later. Now, I'm going to ask this question. I've asked, have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought about that? Is it even a thought today? Like Saul, when he got converted, and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Have you even thought about that today, this week? Lord, what would you have me to do? The question would be, does God have a plan for your life? The answer?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you. Yes, he does have a plan. So have you asked him what that plan is? Amen. Amen. Again, God wants us to hear. He wants to hear us. Lord, what would you have me to do? Because there are people in the Tri-Cities that we live in that need Jesus. They need to hear the truth about Jesus. They don't need to be taken to church. They need to hear the truth about Jesus. So every time you hear that, hear me say that now, is because this week again, I'm hearing over and over the perils of why people are refusing to go to church these days. The latest one is, in the past, the people refused to go to church because the church was trying to turn them to become moral. Now, the people are saying, I'm not going to go to church because they're not moral. The world has gotten into the church, whether we like it or not. It has gotten into, it's crept in. And the people are living their lives that way. They're not living their lives the way the disciples were during that time. Maybe later on, the closing verses, they had fear of the Lord. They were at peace, but because they had the fear of the Lord. Today, we don't have the fear of the Lord. And when we ask him, Lord, what is your plan for my life? No doubt it's going to be the same thing that he told Ananias about Saul. Back in verse 5, he says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Whatever you're going through that seeks to want to derail you away from what God has for you in your life, you need to ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And if we're suffering for his name's sake, praise God, it's for his name's sake and not for nothing. Amen? It does take some time, though, to process all that God is calling us to do, but obedience is the key at the foremost of it. We have to be obedient to what he says. I love what this one writer says. He said, after 3 years of intensive study in Arabia, Paul returned to Damascus and preached Christ with great intensity. Surely at this point, he was confident, even cocky, knowledgeable, and a skilled teacher and a preacher, but he still had some basic lessons to learn. With his DD degree, Doctor of Desert, with his intellectual skills and the arm of the flesh, he tried to argue these stubborn Jews into the kingdom of Christ. He won his debates. However, while he won the battles, he lost the war. He won all of the arguments, but he never won a soul for Christ. All he did was stir trouble as an overconfident, cocky preacher who had all the answers but did not have the humility of Christ flowing from his life. What humiliation! Paul thought himself to be God's super evangelist to the Jews, and he was run out of town as a young, arrogant troublemaker. Paul was going to show the world how much he could do for his new master, but instead he was lowered in a basket to escape persecution, and not one person responded positively to Christ through his ministry, as far as we know. See, we don't see that in those verses, but Saul never won anybody to Christ during that time. So now we pick up where Saul possibly returns from Arabia. Verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, this is 3 years later. So here we see Saul's back in the same predicament. The disciples in Jerusalem, no doubt, have probably not yet been privy to what happened in Damascus, but they had every right to be afraid of him because the last they had heard of him, he was killing Christians. You know, many times our former reputations can go before us, can't they? In some people's eyes, they can. Because that's what they choose to hang on to. They don't want to hang on to who you are in Christ now. But look what happens. Remember I said earlier that in the body of Christ there are many members with differing gifts? Here we see this individual whose name means son of consolation. And it denotes his surname, which was given to him by the apostles, by the way, denotes the son of prophecy. And the reason why I share that is because his name, the surname that's given to him, remember his name is Joseph, but the apostles surnamed him Barnabas, because he was an encourager. When you break down the Greek word for how they brought about the son of prophecy, it's used to interpret it, and the word that they're using for is paraklesis, and it's translated consolation, or properly, exhortation, entreaty, or petition, or an advocacy. And it also means consolation or solace. Barnabas is a guy who can come in and encourage people. We need Barnabases. I need Barnabases. Because I'm like, nope, whack them, just get rid of them. Well, Al, you might want to think about this. If I had someone in my life, Gino, the other pastor in Connect, he was that way. He would let me go on and say what I want. He's like, well, bro, have you thought about this? And I'm like, dang. The Holy Spirit was right there, like, yeah, that's a good point. But we need Barnabases. And so look what happened. Each and every fellowship has someone that is an encourager. But every one of us have qualities that's needed in a fellowship of believers in order to help each other. Keep in mind that as the body grows, who is it that adds to it?
Christ.
Acts 2:47. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. And so now we see the gift of encouragement and consolation. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Because of Barnabas and because of his heart, Saul was invited into the group. He's now accepted as a Christian, but also an apostle. I find it odd that later on, Barnabas and Paul would get into it with each other. See? Isn't that crazy? Think about that. But they would later be joined together for service as well. That's what I love about the Word of God. It doesn't withhold the bad stuff. It gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly, doesn't it? And yet Christ is in that. Look at verse 28. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. I love that. He's hanging around with them. He's walking in amongst them. Wherever they go, he goes. I remember my first pastor's conference that I attended. I was scared to death. Here were all these guys that only hung out with other pastors, right? And even the group of pastors, they all hung out with, I mean, you can see them over there. I won't mention their names, okay? But their initials are Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, and, you know, Pastor Joe. All these guys, they would all hang out together, and the rest of us, it kind of went in stages. There was a group over here, a group over there, a group over there. And then you had these lowly guys that just walk around going, hi, how are you? I'm new. It was crazy. But here they are, and Saul's allowed to go in and out with them no matter where they are. God has a wonderful thing for you, even in fear of where you're at or whatever you're doing. In that very conference, I remember going forward that the Lord spoke. It was in one of the sessions, and I'm writing. I'm just a note taker. And as I'm writing, the Lord speaks to my heart. I don't even hear the speaker anymore. But he speaks to my heart, and this is the words that I wrote down. You will not use the words senior before pastor. And I wrote it down. I didn't even realize. And I looked at it. I'm like, what does that mean? What the Lord was speaking to me was, you will not be considered a senior pastor. And you know what? In the church in California, and even in here, I'm called to help to shepherd people, not to be over people. And that's what he was saying to me. I'm going to use your life to help people who can be shepherded. And so I love it because I never used that term. Now, I'm not putting other senior pastors down. I know it was for me. He wanted me to take that lowly position to say, you're just like the people. All I'm having them do is come to you so you can shepherd them. See, one of the things that Saul was able to do was to go in and out with the disciples. He had access to them. And a lot of pastors, you don't have access to them, right? For me, in California, everybody had access to me, almost to a fault sometimes. They were always, it didn't matter if what I was doing, they would come over, and if I was studying, they would come, and they had access. They had my cell phone number. I would tell them, look, I'm going to give you my cell phone number, but please don't give it out to someone I don't know, because you'll start getting all kinds of weird calls. And for me, it's I need to know that it's people that I know that are calling me, because you have to be on guard. Yeah, but for Saul, he was going in and out with the disciples. And so now he's in Jerusalem. He's buds with the disciples. By the way, the only ones he really met with was Peter and James. We're going to see that a little bit later. But where else was he in the company of? Who else was he in the company of? He was in Mecca, in Jerusalem. So who else was he around? How about the religious leaders?
Yeah, Jewish.
They were everywhere. They're looking at him like, what's he doing? Oh, he's undercover. He's going to go ahead and he's going to nab him later.
He's gone from hero to zero.
He's hero to zero in no time flat. But he was there with the disciples. And by the way, it only lasted for 15 days. More on that in a minute. We're going to look at that as we close up. But he's in Jerusalem. He's buds with these guys. Look at verse 29. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Remember the Hellenists? Stephen, his group, right? Those religious people wanted to kill him because they disputed against him. Poor Saul, he doesn't catch a break, does he? You would think that this would be a total wake-up call to religion and to the traditions of men, that people would see that and say, there's got to be something to this, because this guy was wretched. This guy was notorious. He was the Pharisee of all Pharisees, right? One of their very own sees the light, and he tries to bring them to the light, but instead, they want to kill him. Look at verse 30. But when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, if you would flip over to Galatians chapter 1, now we have Jennifer. She's going to read verses 18 through 24 for us. Here, Paul is going to explain those things that I talked about earlier. Hopefully, it puts it into a better picture for you.
Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me.
Amen. Amen. God's plan is now coming into play. Saul goes back home to his hometown and to the regions that he grew up in. And the people, they begin to accept him. They'd only heard of things about him. Is that the guy? But he was safe where he was, because the more he preached Christ as the Son of God, the more people accepted him. He was in his hometown. I remember when I landed in Los Baños in 2008. The only reason that Lynn and I were accepted was because I was from Fresno. I grew up in the San Joaquin Valley, and they had to accept that, even though I was referred to as an outsider in Los Baños. They couldn't deny that I grew up in the San Joaquin Valley. Fresno would have been the Mecca, if you would, of the San Joaquin Valley. So they had to accept the fact that I was one of them, no matter what. And what is so cool is that I didn't know it then, but I know it now, that is the reason that God took us back to, or took us to Los Baños, because I was from that area. He wanted that church planted there. And the church is still planted today, and it's still going strong, and people are still getting saved out of it. I love that. I would have never known that back then, because you're thinking a lot of times people didn't accept you, but they had to. And just like Saul, he goes back. I remember I was revisited with that on a post that Miranda posted this week, a fireworks booth. The summer of 2013, to be exact, the end of June, the 1st of July of 2013 was a very, very hot year. And towards the end of one of the things that Richard, the pastor there, he had put his church in a lottery. When we merged the two churches together, in the lottery, we had to fulfill our promise to sell fireworks. And those of you who've been with me for a long time know I am not a fundraiser. But I was stuck. And I didn't like it, but I did it. And when you know that it's at that time that Richard's mom in Sacramento was put in the hospital and he had to go. So guess who was in charge of the fireworks booth? Me. It was so bad. It was so hot. I was at Walmart the other day when it was 55 degrees, and I see this tent. They're selling fireworks, and I'm like, and I told Linda, look at this. It's 55 degrees. People are in sweatshirts in a tent selling fireworks. That year, it was 111 the last day. That's twice of what it was here. And I'm like, Lord, I almost died. I almost died, but I didn't.
And then you had to stay there overnight. I had to. People would steal the fireworks, so he had to be in a tent with no air conditioning.
The first night I slept in this pop-up trailer, and there was no breeze, and it was so hot. It was nuts. And then one of the guys came by. I remember asking somebody from the fellowship, hey, you have a travel trailer. Do you mind if I use that? Because I have to spend the night there. He's like, can't do it. I said, are you going out of town? He goes, nope. I just don't loan my trailer out. I'm like, okay, no problem. I go there and I'm sitting there going, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This guy who comes by, his wife went to our church, but the husband didn't. He was a heathen. He was straight up heathen. He come by and goes, what are you doing in that piece of junk? Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to bring my trailer over. He brought his trailer up, hooked it up, had a generator and everything. And that night, in the cool of AC, oh, my goodness. God used the heathen to bless me. But you know, it's funny because we never know what's going to happen during those times when God's calling you to something. And like Saul, he's right where God wants him to be now. He's back on the coast, by the way. He's back where he came from. Verse 31, and then the churches throughout all the Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The churches in those regions, which, by the way, are the ones that Jesus spoke of, in Judea, Samaria, and all the other parts of the world, now they're going to begin to get the gospel. We are going to see that it would not be a time to be complacent for Saul or these people, because they're going to grow spiritually as well as numerically. And that's what we're called to do in a fellowship, to grow spiritually, to become more spiritually mature, that we will be able to help those who need to hear about Jesus. They seized the opportunity to repair and strengthen their sails because they were going to get ready for the next storm that was going to come. And we're going to be seeing that. But the door of faith is now open to the Jews in chapter 2. And it's open to the Samaritans in chapter 8. And now in chapter 10, as we go forward, we're going to see that the Gentiles do. But Peter returns on the scene. We haven't heard from Peter for a while, have we? It's been about Saul. Peter's going to return on the scene. Saul's going to leave the scene, except for a brief mention in chapter 15. But then after that, Paul is going to fill the pages of the book of Acts. And for you and I today, I want us to ponder a couple of questions. What has God been speaking to you about in the region that you live in? Are you willing to ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do in this area that you've placed me? By the way, hopefully we're all here because God placed us here, right? The next thing, how do we walk in the fear of the Lord? This is what that church was doing. How do we walk in the fear of the Lord? Anybody want to share? You guys are leaving me to do the work. Okay, obedience. Anybody else?
Boldly.
What's that?
Boldly.
Being bold about it? Yeah, amen. Anybody else?
Unafraid.
Unafraid. Anyone else? How do we walk in the fear of the Lord? Okay, being in the Word, obviously. I mean, that definitely is something that we all should be, right?
Open to listening.
Amen.
Know that he is God and I am not.
Right.
The foundation has to be obedience.
Exactly.
We all know we're called to do something.
Yeah. Walking in the fear of the Lord, in reverence to what he's doing in your life today and where he has you. Fearing God, not in being afraid of him, but reverencing and saying, God, I know that you have your hand on me, and I'm here for you. One of the things that I often tell people is that as we continue to learn more about the one who saved us and the purpose for which he did so, May our hearts grow in humility. God saved us for something more than just going to heaven. He saved us to help others to find the way there too. But we can be so selfish if we say, well, I'm not going to worry about them. Walking in the fear of the Lord, our hearts and our tentacles are out going, Lord, who's there? What am I supposed to say? You've heard me say this before. Don't be a weirdo, okay? I want to talk to you about Jesus because I have to, because I need to say something next Saturday. No, those times are going to come. Before you know it, someone's going to come up to you and say, what would you do if somebody comes up and said, what must I do to be saved? Come to Saturday night. No, you don't tell them that. Hey, I'm glad you asked. And I want to thank you for being obedient because the Holy Spirit told you to come to me and ask me that. Or the reverse. The Lord really has put on my heart to just share with you that God loves you. And they're going to say all manner of whatever, right? I mean, they may even flip you off. That's cool, right? Because you're going to know that you were obedient to what God called you to do. The rejection, as we said last week, is not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting Him, though. But one of the things that we do as we continue to grow spiritually, humility is a byproduct of that growth as well. And as we do that, we grow in strength and in harmony with one another. And it creates a fellowship of people who continue to be of one heart, one mind, and one Lord. Amen? Father, I want to thank you so much for today. I thank you, God, that your word is true. Lord.